Well, good morning, everyone. It's really good to see you this morning. We've just prayed for our teenagers, our believers in a minority. We've just prayed for Christians in the Maldives and believers in a minority. We're going to get our Bibles open to the book of Daniel, and here we're going to find Daniel, a believer in the minority. We're going to turn this morning to Daniel chapter 2. It's a long story, but it's a gripping story. It's a great story. But I want you to have that context, that video we've just read, the prayers we've just prayed. I want you to have that in mind as we read Daniel chapter 2 together. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, please just raise a hand in the air, and one of our team would love to bring you one. Anyone need a Bible? There's one over here, please. Thanks so much. Daniel chapter 2. If you're visiting us this morning, we're just working our way through this ancient book of Daniel, written about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. But they're historic stories, real stories. You can check them out in history. But we're going to pick it up, Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? There's a famous line in there somewhere. "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He answered the king's officers, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thigh of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It was struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true. And the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. This is God's word to us this morning. Book of Daniel. And Father, as we have just sung, we ask that you would speak to us through it today. Father, we've prayed for our teenagers in the minority. We've prayed for believers in the Maldives in the minority. But Father, we are in a minority as Christians in this country, as those who believe in your name, as those who believe in you to be Lord. And so, Father, please speak to us today through the scriptures and strengthen us to be what you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you will know Which magazine, not W-I-T-C-H with a pointy hat and a cackle, but Which magazine. It's a magazine that kind of reviews various bits of technology, compares technology, so that when that moment comes to make your purchase, you can make the absolute best choice you can. You pick the best one, hence the name Which magazine. Which one should I pick? Now, without being irreverent, I want to suggest that in Daniel chapter 2 this morning, we have Which God magazine. Which God would you pick? Which God should you give your loyalty and your love and your belief and your allegiance to as we live here in London? And by the end of this article, Daniel chapter 2, and actually really the whole of the book, but by the end of Daniel chapter 2, in the summing up of all the findings, there is one God, one Lord, who stands head and shoulders above the rest of the fields. There is one God who smashes the field to pieces. Look with me at verse 47, just come to the very end of the chapter. Verse 47, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery. Now, please just let those words sink in for a moment, okay? These are words spoken by the most powerful man in the world at the time this was written. The most powerful man in the world is declaring that there is one God, there is a God that smashes the field for all the others. And which God is it? It's Daniel's God. It is the God of heaven. The God of the scriptures, the God of the Bible, the God, creator God, the God, friends, that we know today as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't just a matter of opinion. This is fact. You see, look at what he says, verse 47. He says, surely, sure, for sure, without a doubt, I am absolutely certain, after everything that Nebuchadnezzar witnessed and went through in this story, he is absolutely sure that Daniel's God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the revealer of mysteries. In fact, everybody in this chapter is left without a doubt. And friends, as we live in London, there is no end of gods on offer for you to pick. There's the gods of other religions. One of the voices on the video said, no one really follows Jesus in my school because the majority of my school follows Islam. There is gods around us on offer. The gods of public opinion. Maybe it's not a religious god, but it's just the gods of what everyone else is saying. Well, I'll follow them. There are no end of places that we can look to for help, for wisdom, for joy, and for happiness. And people all around us, the people that we live with and we love and we work with, they're pursuing other gods for their happiness and their joy and their loyalty and their love. And I want to say that can be confusing, can't it? You find that confusing? With such an array of gods before us, which is the true God? Who's right? Who's best? Maybe as a someone here this morning who's already a follower of Jesus, you just find it a bit unsettling. when we seem to be in the minority as those who follow Jesus as our Lord and God, perhaps there's pressure. There's pressure on that, well, are we wrong? Should we be trusting these other gods that everyone else seems to be following? Should we be looking to them for our wisdom and for our happiness? And friends, that's the situation that Daniel and his friends found themselves in as they lived in Babylon. They were surrounded by a culture and systems that worshipped other gods, plural. And yet in the midst of that culture, they remained sure, certain, that their God, the God of the scriptures, the God who created the world, was the Lord. Do you remember that word from last week? That word Lord, when you read it here, it is the word kind of all in control, all powerful. That their God was the best in the field. And I just want to put my cards on the table this morning. And I want to say that I've been praying for us as a church family this week. And if you're visiting us, I've been praying this for you too. That as we come to this chapter, we will leave here absolutely sure of the same thing. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, I've been praying this week that this chapter, as ancient and as crazy as it may seem to our ears, will strengthen us and help us to not swap our God, our great God, for the fake gods that are around us all the time. That it will help us to stick with Jesus as our Lord. And for those of us who are unsure this morning, or those of us who are confused about what God is best, I pray that you will be as sure as Nebuchadnezzar was by the time we reach the end of looking at this chapter together. So let's get stuck into Daniel 2. You ready? We're going to go on a journey. I know it's damp outside, but we don't have to be damp in here. You know, we can be like, we'll look a bit like we're rained on. But here we go, Daniel chapter 2. I just want to make 2 lessons this morning from Daniel 2 that I hope will help us. Here's lesson number 1. Be sure that God is Lord because he has a better wisdom. So going back to the Witch magazine for a moment, if you've ever read this, if you never have, anyone actually ever read Witch magazine? Oh, look, that's amazing. I thought no one would have read it. I thought it was going to be another one of those illustrations I use where it's only me who's ever touched one. Now, going back to Witch magazine, they often have comparisons, don't they? So imagine that they're comparing mobile phones. They pick a feature, and then they compare that feature. So, you know, this phone has 4 hours of battery life, whereas this phone has 8 hours of battery life. They make a comparison. And in Daniel chapter 2, I want you to see that a comparison is being set up. It's a comparison of wisdom. And in particular, focus is the wisdom of Babylon. So Babylon and everything it represents, humanity, fake gods, Babylon over here. And the wisdom of the God of heaven. That's what he's repeatedly called in this chapter, the God of heaven, God who's above the earth. This is the comparison that's being set up. Who's the wisest? And in particular, focus is the wisdom of knowing the future, the wisdom of knowing what is hidden to us, unknown to us. Daniel chapter 2 revolves around a dream. I hope you picked that up as we kind of read through. See, Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. You can look down and see it there. In the ancient world, dreams were considered to be messages. In fact, throughout the Bible, we discover God himself using dreams to deliver particular messages to individuals. And in this chapter, this dream is no different. As we progress through the chapter, we discover that this is a message from the God of heaven to Nebuchadnezzar. And as you go through the chapter, you discover that he's been given a dream about the future. You see this? Look, scan an eye down to chapter 2, verse 29. Just want you to see this is true. We're going to go on a journey together. Verse 29, as you were lying there, Daniel says to him, O king, your mind turned to things to come. It's a dream about what's going to happen. Now, if you come back to me to verse 1 of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have a clue what this dream means. He's confused. And what's the impact of that? You can respond. It's okay just to stay alive and awake. What's the impact? How does he feel? Troubled. Good. There you go. So we see a word there. He's troubled. it leaves him troubled. He doesn't understand what it means. He doesn't know what it's about, and it troubles him. Now, friends, aren't we often the same with things that we don't understand? Aren't we often the same when it comes to thinking about the future? Doesn't it often leave us troubled in spirit? And so what does he do? When there's something he doesn't understand, when there's something he doesn't know, when there's a future he cannot tell, what does he do? He gathers together his wise men. See that, verse 2 and 3. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. But then he makes life really tricky for his wise men. You see, he tells them that he doesn't just want to know what the dream means, but he wants to know the dream as well. Now, that's pretty challenging, isn't it? You see that verse 5? He's made it really tricky. And here, friends, is where we are brought face to face with the limitations of human wisdom. We are brought face to face with the limits of how far the wisdom of Babylon can actually go. And that's not just the wisdom of Babylon, friends, that is the wisdom of London. You see, the wise men know they are in deep trouble, don't they? Look at verse 10 and 11. So that their lives are threatened, their houses are going to become piles of rubble, they've been asked to do something they just cannot do, and they know it. Look at verse 10, the astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. Here's the limitations of human wisdom. And yet, how often do we in this room run to Babylon for our wisdom? How often do we, friends, run to humans and to systems and to man-made gods to tell us what we don't know, to tell us what is hidden from us? See, what are our greatest unknowns? Maybe you sit this morning and you maybe have a whole array of questions that you've got about our world, about life, about where we come from. Maybe you've got a big pile of unknowns. But I tell you, one of our greatest unknowns is the future, isn't it? No one can tell us the future. It is as impossible for someone today to tell us exactly what will happen, even this week, let alone in a couple of months' time, as it was for these men to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamed without even being told. And friends, here comes the contrast of the chapter. The king, as a result, these wise men, they're limited, they cannot do what they're being asked. The king then goes and gets mad. And he orders that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. So this is how Daniel and his friends get drawn into the story. They kind of suddenly find themselves with an execution order on them, just sitting, minding their own business, having a cup of tea. And then this guy knocks on their door and says, I'm here to kill you. That's pretty out of the ordinary day, isn't it? But these are men who worshipped another god, who looked to another place for wisdom and answers. And Daniel asks for time. He goes to the king, verse 18, you can see that. Well, first of all, actually, he deals with the commander, Arioch. He speaks tactfully to him. And then he rushes to the king and he says, King, look, we need some time. Verse 18, you can see that. He urged them to plead for mercy from heaven. He gathers his friends together and he pleads with God, the God of heaven. You see, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, where does Nebuchadnezzar look when he doesn't understand something? He looks this way. Where does Daniel look when he doesn't understand something? He looks up. He prays. He gathers his friends together and he says, God, we're in trouble here. This is beyond our ability. This is beyond our knowing. But we are looking to you. Repeatedly in this chapter, God is called the God of heaven. Just as an aside quickly, a Bible reading lesson. But God's names are never used by accident in the Bible, okay? So always look how God's described. And in this chapter, he's described as the God of heaven because he's above the world. He's not sideways. He's above the world. He's above the earth. He sits enthroned. He's in heaven. And look at verse 19. As Daniel and his friends look this way, what happens? During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised God. What could not possibly have been known by the wisdom of this world, the wise men of Babylon, is revealed to Daniel by the God of heaven. Where is real wisdom to be found? Who holds the knowledge of what is unknown to us? Who knows things, including the future? Well, Daniel's left in no doubt, is he? Look at verse 20 to 22. Daniel bursts out in a song of praise. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and season. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with them. God knows what no one else does, because he's God. And so Daniel then rushes to the king. Now with this revealed knowledge, he rushes to the king. And look at verse 26. The king asks Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And then verse 27, Daniel replied, well, no, actually I can't. Not me personally, because no wise man can do it. But verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He goes to the king and he tells him that he has this dream about a statue, and then this rock is cut out and it smashes the statue to pieces. And then Daniel goes on to tell him what that dream means. Friends, here's the point. What is secret to us is not secret to God. What is limited in knowledge, what our world, what London, what Babylon is limited in knowledge, is not a limitation to God. And in the comparison test for wisdom, for real wisdom, as we read through this chapter, where would you go for wisdom after reading this chapter? Would you run to Babylon? Or will you go to the God of heaven? And here's the thing I want you to notice. This is where it becomes gloriously rich for us this morning. What does God do with his wisdom in this chapter? What does God do with it? What does he do with the knowledge of the secret, the things we don't understand? He reveals it. Did you notice that? That's what God does. Just as the God of heaven is called that repeatedly through this chapter, he also gets another title, the revealer of mysteries. God, in his mercy, reveals to us what only he could possibly know. How does our world, how does London, how does Babylon get access to this wisdom that God alone has? Well, in this story, it is through the one that he has entrusted with that wisdom. In this story, how does Babylon get access to this knowledge about the future? How does Babylon get access to this knowledge about unknown things? It's through Daniel. That the man on earth who trusted in God rather than in the world around him. Now, hopefully, for those of you who know the Bible story, your mind is then starting to think, oh, hang on, well, Daniel, the man on earth who was entrusted with God's wisdom, that makes us think of someone else in the Bible. It points us forward. Daniel, as a character here, points us forward to Jesus. See, look at verse 11 with me. The wise men are having their rant, and they say to the king, hey, listen, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. True or false? It's true that they do not live among men because they live in heaven, but it's false. And I'll tell you why it's false. Because Jesus, the Son of God, became man, and he dwelt among us. John 1 verse 18 says that no one has seen God, and yet God, the one and only who was at the Father's side, has made him known to us. Wisdom is revealed to us by the representative on earth so that we might know what is unknown to us, that we might know God, that we might know where our world comes from, that we might know the future. Jesus has brought wisdom into this world. And today, if you were to live here in London, where will you find the wisdom of God? Where are people going to get access to it? It is the wisdom that God has now entrusted to us, his church, as he has entrusted us with the scriptures. This is wisdom, God's wisdom, who knows what we cannot possibly know. Comparison number one, where will you go for wisdom? Where do you go to understand the things that are secret to us? See, in this chapter, God smashes the field when it comes to wisdom. He has a better wisdom, and he proves himself to be Lord. And in his mercy, he's made it known to us. I wish I had a lot more time to do these Daniel chapters. It's really interesting here, isn't it, that the revealing of this wisdom saves lives? Isn't that true of the gospel? The revealing of wisdom saves lives. Anyway, we can go there another time. Here's the next thing. Be sure that God is Lord because he has a better kingdom. So comparison one, he has a better wisdom. But comparison two in this chapter, the comparing of features, is that he has far greater power. See, who really has power over the nations of our world? Who really has power over this city that we live in? It's easy to feel like London is Lord, that the other gods around us might be in charge. But look again at verse 47. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar concludes from this story. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." Once again, Nebuchadnezzar is left in no doubt that God has the most power. Daniel's God. And to see this, actually, we're going to need to just dig into this dream a little bit. This dream about this statue. So let's just scan an eye, just because time's not on our side, but let's just scan an eye quickly over the dream. Verse 31, there's a statue. It's an amazing statue. Has a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thigh of bronze, legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and baked clay. So there you go. You've got this statue. It's in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Then all of a sudden, as Nebuchadnezzar's looking at this gloriously big, awesome statue, a rock is cut out. And it's not cut out by human hands, but it kind of flies in, that's the image, flies in, smashes this statue to pieces, and then it all kind of blows away. But this rock then becomes a mountain. It sort of grows in front of him, and it becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. Now, that's the dream. But what has that dream got to do with us? How does that dream make us sure that God is Lord and that he has a better kingdom? Well, I just want to point out a few things that will help us to see that God is Lord. First of all, this dream, as you listen to Daniel's interpretation, shows us that God knows the future. God controls the future. See, this dream, as Daniel explains it to King Nebuchadnezzar, shows it predicts the rise and fall of human kingdoms. And his word proved to be true. So if you are a history person here, maybe some of you are not. Teenagers, that's probably one of the worst lessons you sit in. Oh, no, not history. But if you are a history person, go check this out. God's words came true. See, Babylon was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes and the Persians were taken over by the Greeks. And the Greeks then were taken over by the Romans. And it was in the time of the Romans, the rule of the Romans, that a rock, not cut out by human hands, Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, was brought into our world to set up another kingdom. You see, just we'll come to the kingdom bit in a minute, but just take the point as it stands. If God, 600 years before it even happened, could predict the exact rise and fall of a kingdom, what it means to us this morning is that our God knows the future. The second thing I want to show you, though, is that God sets up kings and deposes them. Who has most power? You see, that's how Daniel sees it, if you look at his verse in verse 21. It is God who gave Nebuchadnezzar his power, and it is God who took it away. That puts him at top of the field. That puts him at top of the chain. However powerful a kingdom may appear, there is a time when that kingdom will disappear. However powerful a king may appear, there is one higher than him. And this dream highlights to us, friends, the temporary nature of human kingdoms. There's a devastating phrase, isn't there, in verse 39? You see that? What does he say? After you. Poor Nebuchadnezzar. What a mighty man with his big gold head in the statue. But after you, Nebuchadnezzar. You see, there's another kingdom coming. Nebuchadnezzar would soon disappear. So God controls the future. He knows the future. He's in control. He rises and falls kings and human kingdoms. But more than all these, what is it in this dream that shows us that our God is Lord and he has a better kingdom? Well, look at verse 44 and 45. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. In the coming of Jesus, friends, into this world, God established a kingdom so very different to the kingdoms of this world. It cannot be destroyed, and it will not be left to anyone else. There is not another king who will take this kingdom over. And it's a kingdom that will crush all other kingdoms, all those who set themselves up against God. Every kingdom that has set itself up in opposition will be smashed by Jesus' kingdom. It's a kingdom set up at Jesus' first coming, and it is a kingdom that will be completed when Jesus comes again. It will be the last kingdom standing. It will be the mountain that covers the whole earth. Does that sound like a better kingdom to you? See, if you go read the Gospels of our Lord Jesus, what will you discover? You'll discover that he talks a lot in kingdom language. Did you notice that? In fact, the very first words, if you go read Mark's Gospel, the very first words of Jesus that we have recorded is, "Repent, for the kingdom is near." What's he talking about? This kingdom. This kingdom that will never be destroyed. This kingdom that will never be left to someone else. This kingdom that will one day be a mountain that covers the whole earth. And who belongs to this kingdom? It is those who believe the revealed wisdom of God. It is those who believe the message that the cross is the way that we, belief in Jesus and what he did at the cross is our way into this kingdom. It is those who make Jesus their king. Friends, which kingdom would you rather be part of? It's easy, isn't it, to be wowed by the glitz and the glamour of the kingdoms of our world, to be overawed by kingdoms that seem to be on the up. But actually, this dream helps us to see, doesn't it, where real power lies. And friends, if you are a disciple of Jesus here this morning, as we live in London, please never forget that because we belong to Jesus, we belong to an unending, never crushable, never defeatable kingdom. Even now, even if it doesn't feel like it, this dream which came true should assure us that then the last part of this dream is going to come true. And friends, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, please see the comparison that this dream makes. This is your Which God magazine. And pick wisely. Are you going to pursue Babylon? Or are you going to pursue the God of heaven and his wisdom? Which God would you go for? Will you say, can you look with me at verse 47? Because this really lands the chapter. Will you say with Nebuchadnezzar, surely your God, Daniel, surely your God, Enfield Town Community Church, is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. And here's the thing, can you make that personal? Nebuchadnezzar was saying it about Daniel's God, but can you say, surely my God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings? Will you make Jesus your king? Will you join his unending, unshakable kingdom? Friends, you can be sure. Daniel 2 is here to make us sure that because that the God is Lord, because he has a better wisdom and he has a better kingdom. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing a song to finish. Our God and our Father in heaven, We want to confess with Nebuchadnezzar this morning that you are surely, truly, the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. Father, we are sorry for the times where we have pursued Babylon's wisdom rather than done a Daniel and looked up to heaven to seek your wisdom and your knowledge of things that we cannot possibly know. Father, please give us ears as a church family to keep listening to your wisdom over the wisdom of this world. Father, please help us to believe you as you speak to us about what is coming in the future. Please help us to listen to you as you reveal to us how we can be part of this never-ending kingdom that you have established in Jesus. Father, please help us not to be wooed away by the gods of this world. Father, please help us not to be those who swap you. And Father, we want to confess afresh today that you are our God. And we want to be faithful to you, just as Daniel was in Babylon, so we wish to be here in London. Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you for the wisdom that he has given to us of all that is unknown to us. Father, we pray that we would follow him and be faithful to him this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.